And so in the back, just before Revelation, 2 John, we have three epistles in addition to the Gospel of John. And if you're using the Pew Bible, we're looking at you're going to be looking at 2 John on page 1212. We're looking at what it says about being truth walkers. Truth walkers. It's going to be a mini series on 2 John. It's a small book. Only has 13 verses to it. But here in John's, and it's by the Apostle John, one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, the author also of the Gospel of John. And as you take out your outline before you, you have a little bit of an information, background information for this epistle of John, this letter of John. It was written about 90 A.D. There from Ephesus. John apparently was a pastor. He was a shepherd of a church there in Ephesus, and probably multiple churches, because many of the gatherings of believers would meet in homes in small groups. And so he had a great responsibility, but also as he was discipling others to share that responsibility. It was written, as you can see here in your Bible, it was written to the chosen lady, to the elect lady and her children. There's a bit of a, amongst Bible scholars, some say, well, he's writing this very personal letter to a known lady, one that he has known, and that family that she has. But as you read through the letter, you begin to see, well, it wasn't just to a person in particular, that lady, the elect lady or the chosen one, but also to the church at large, because of the many uses of the plural pronouns here in this. So it's sort of like, if you will, the Gospels. The Gospels were certainly written to all of us, but we realize in those days too, when it was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there were specific people in mind that received those manuscripts, if you will. And we praise the Lord that we have the Gospels for us today. It's also like the letters of Paul, like the letter of Philemon. That's also part of the inspired word of God. Though it was a personal letter of Paul to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus, his slave who ran away and came to know Jesus Christ there in Rome, and now going back to his master, Philemon, it becomes part of God's word to our hearts too. How we're to deal with one another and how forgiveness really works out within the body of Christ. And so we look at John's second letter today, and we see, first of all, without a doubt, we see a shepherd's heart. John really loved and he cared for those who he was shepherding as a pastor, as an elder. But we also see behind that shepherd's heart, the heart of the shepherd, Jesus Christ, and his love and concern for the body of Christ, the church. And so we see that, if you will, throughout his writings, especially in this letter here, where he's writing to you and I, the Lord, with regard to his care and concern for each of us. Key verses, as you see in your outline before you, key verses. Verse 4, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. Another key verse would be verse 6, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments, that this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. Defining terms, we won't go. I'd like to encourage you to read that. Defining terms are two terms that we're going to be looking at today and throughout the study of 2 John. The two major terms, of course, is truth and love. Okay? Remember when the Lord was brought before by his accuser before Pilate, and Pilate says, what is truth? That has always been the question. In fact, it's been asked so many times over generations and generations that many people really don't care what the truth is. We live in a society, if you will, in our culture, that the values of truth are not to be found. They don't esteem truth. Well, what's true for you doesn't have to be true for me. And so this age of rationalism, this age of self-justification, this age of easy accommodation to any morals will do. And then you ask a question today, well, what is truth? And someone said, who cares? Who cares? Well, we care. We care because God cares that his children know the truth and walk in the truth, because the truth sets us free according to the very words of Jesus Christ. So we want to know that truth and walk in that truth. We want to understand also what love is. I mean, there's so much that's going on in songs and everything with regard to defining or describing or displaying love. Love in the Hallmark cards could be something really sappy. That's not the love we're talking about. We're not talking about a superficial love that people sing about or talk about, or even enter into a relationship where it's just superficial. Most of the time we hear in our culture, in our day, we hear about the sensual love, the sexual love. Certainly, there are places for that sensuality in a love relation, in the covenant and the bond of marriage. But that's not the love that we're talking about right now. The love in 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John is that agape love. And as you have, if you will, some definitions for that, it's interesting that the Bible describes that love. That doesn't necessarily give a clear definition of that love, but it begins with God, for God is love. Aren't you glad? Well, I sure am. And so we have those two terms, and I just encourage you to read that material just so you understand the terms that we're looking at. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 through 10, there before you. And this is the love of God, was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The agape love that John is talking about, and that love that we see described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the love that God wants us to walk in and to certainly demonstrate to him as well to one another and even to our neighbors. So we're going to get into more of that. But first of all, if you take a look, walking in the truth and love. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have new life. We have new life in truth. Take a look at your outline and follow with me as I read verses 1 through 4. Of this section, new life in the truth. To the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us for God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. As I read through that and you follow through that, what do you think the theme was in verses? One word. What was the theme?
Truth.
Truth. And as born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have new life in that truth. That's what John is writing about. How to live that life in walking in the truth. Notice, if you will, in verse 1, truth unites believers. It really does. Truth unites believers. And because, notice, if you will, the bond of love united in truth in the very beginning there, he says, to the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth. There's a bond that Christians have because of the truth of Jesus Christ, because of who he is and what he has done and what he is doing right now in the life of the believer, in the life of his church. You see, truth. Truth unites believers. Lies and deception bring division. But truth unites believers. Not only the bond that we have within the family of God, but also, if you will, within the very body of Christ. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4 with me, if you will. Chapter 4 of Ephesians. And if you have your pew Bible, it's on page 1161. The body of Christ is united in truth. And that's why Paul very briefly describes the truths of the gospel, the truths of our new life in Jesus Christ. These are truths that are irreducible. They're irrefutable because they find their foundation, their existence, their reality in God himself. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I therefore, a person of the Lord Jesus, of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now he's talking about unity before he begins to talk about ministry. Take a look, if you will, verse 4. There is one body, that's the body of Christ, the church, one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, just as you were called To the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. What Paul is saying is that our unity is founded upon these truths. These truths are not going to move. They're solid. They're the foundation of our life in Jesus Christ. That's why John, as he begins his letter, he talks about that unity, that oneness, in the bond as those who he loves, this wife, this mother, her children. But he goes on to say, take a look, if you will, in verse 1. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. He's talking about the church there. So he's talking about, if you will, the relationship they have, a filial, a family relationship. And he loves this woman and her family in truth. But he also recognizes that there are other believers too that are part of the body of Christ, the church. And they share that same love because they share that same truth. You see, one of the most destructive things in the body of Christ and has been throughout the history of the church is when non-truth, when error comes in, we call those heresies, and they divide the church. They destroy the unity. They cause division. So much so that there's very little love that is expressed. A friend of mine who graduated college with me took a church in Old Bridge, New Jersey. It was a Baptist church, a good church, had a great history. People had come into the church, and they received and welcomed everyone as an opportunity for the gospel, but also as an opportunity to grow together. And there were those that came in, unbeknown to them, that had other beliefs. They believed other things, not the truth of the gospel, not truth in the Word of God. And lo and behold, it just in the course of a few months, it caused great division within that church. So much so that one evening service, the church was so divided on these issues between truth and error that they actually had a physical fight out in the parking lot. They had to call the police, the local police, to break up the fight and to take some of them in for assault. You see, what John is saying is this: truth is the foundation. It's not just the foundation, it's more than that. It's because we are a family in Christ, because of that truth in Jesus Christ, and because of the body of Christ, we are held together with that truth. That's why it's so important. Later on in John, he's saying to protect that truth. The first part of the letter, he's talking about practicing the truth. But we are to protect that truth. That's why we have people sign the doctrinal statement when they become members, agreeing to the truth and the doctrines of the gospel. Nothing wrong with that. The early church believed in it and practiced it. So truth unites believers, but also truth abides in believers. Take a look at verse 2. He says, "And because of the truth that abides in us, it dwells within us and will be with us forever." The truth abides in you and me. The truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word, the truth that has set us free because of Jesus Christ. The word of truth, the gospel, the word of God. You have a number of verses there that you had before you with regard to the gospel, the word of God being that truth. But we also have the spirit of truth. John 15:7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you," says Jesus, "ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." The abiding truth of God's word. The spirit of truth abiding within us. John 14:17, "Even the spirit of truth that the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Truth abides in the believer. guide us, to direct us, and we'll get a little more into that. But also to make sure that you and I, this thing is, sorry, Troy, my ear isn't big enough. We have the Word of God, which is the truth. We have the Spirit of truth dwelling within us. So that God wants us to know what the truth is, so that you and I can walk in the truth and live in the truth, and that we can also share the truth. So you know that you know that you know the Lord, because you have believed in the truth of who He is and what He's done, so that you also can teach your children and your grandchildren. We can teach them the truth of God's Word. Have we done it? Are we doing it? We should and we must. Especially in these days when we see a lot of young people, they grow up beyond teenage years and they leave the church. That's why I find that book to be so important, to encourage you. They've stepped away from the truth and they believe lies. The truth not only abides in believers, but here in verse 3 we see that the truth blesses believers. This is a benediction of a prayer, if you will. Grace and mercy and peace will be with us from God the Father, from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. Truth blesses believers. We bless one another in the truth by speaking that truth, by living that truth, by sharing that truth, not just with our children and our family, within the family of God. Grace and mercy will be with us from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. The fruits of the gospel. Now, I know there are many other fruit, too, of the gospel, but here he has three. It's interesting. Paul has faith, hope, and love as a triad. Here in John's second letter, he has a triad here. It's grace, mercy, and peace. Grace, undeserved favor and action of God toward the sinner. Mercy, forgiving and freeing the sinner from the penalty and the power of sin. Peace, to be reconciled with God and therefore having the residing peace of God within us. Why? Because of the truth of the gospel. The gospel is real. The gospel is true. And by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, He, the very embodiment of truth, we have these things. So truth blesses the believer. Take a look at the roots of the gospel. The truth of God and the love of God. As He says here, in truth and love. All of God's attributes are used, are certainly displayed in the gospel of truth. But here I find it interesting because John is trying to instruct, he's trying to encourage believers to walk in the truth. And as they're walking in the truth, they're loving one another and they're loving others. Now we see here in our church family many expressions of love. We really do. I constantly am told by people who have visited the church and say, you know, Pastor, there's a very warm, welcoming church. We are. But how are we doing during the week? How are we doing during the week? Monday through Saturday. You know, it becomes easy to welcome people on Sunday morning. We love to see them. We shake hands and give them a hug. But how do we do during the week, Monday through Saturday? Do we love the unlovable? Do you find it difficult too? I do. I'll be honest with you. But I know that Christ has commanded me to love others. You see, I'm not walking in the truth if I'm disobeying that. And neither are you. So John's message is very clear for us today as well. The truth blesses believers. The truth also guides believers. Here in verse 4, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth just as we were commanded by the Father. The truth, God's truth, guides believers. Some years ago, there was a college student who was a part-time youth leader. He met an 11-year-old boy there at the church retreat one summer. And the student, who was one of the youth leaders there at the church as well as at the camp, noticed that the boy truly loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And he spoke freely of the Lord as his Lord and Savior. The youth leader, this college student, he invited the boy to join the youth team. And as they would go from church to church within their association, that he would share his testimony of faith and life in Jesus Christ. Had a very profound impact on his peers of his own age. The boy continued to grow, and he grew in the Lord as well as he grew and matured physically and emotionally and intellectually. The young student eventually got married, had his own family. And 10 years later, he received a letter. He received a letter from that 10-year-old boy that has now grown up. And this is what he said. "I'm not sure if you realize the impact you had on my life. I am now a pastor. As I look back on my Christian journey, I cannot think of anyone who gave me more opportunities of ministry than you. No one else dared to believe in me. Thanks for being my Paul, my Christian teacher, my mentor. It was a privilege being your Timothy, your disciple. I grew more under the influence of your ministry than any other time in my life. Thank you." The impact that college student's life had as he walked in the truth and the love of Jesus Christ. You and I can have that same impact in the lives of our children, our grandchildren. But what about other kids? Wednesday night, we have a group of kids coming in for the youth group, for the youth meeting in the Faith Ministry Center. Wednesday night, we also have the Good News Club. Should we be praying for them? I'd like to ask the leaders of the Good News Club to periodically give us a list of the names of the boys and girls, that we can be praying for them personally throughout the week, that they would come to know the truth of Jesus Christ, that they would see the love of Jesus Christ within the body of Christ here. Because many of them come from unsaved families. We could have that same impact that college student had. Truth guides the believers. Take a look, if you will. Guides through the Word. "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my pathway," God tells us. And David says that. You see, this is kind of like God's manual. Because truth is to guide us. We're to walk in that. Yesterday was a work day. A lot of work was done. We had a few people, but a lot of work was done. Some big projects, too. I never put a door up, an outside door, a storm door. I did yesterday. But, you know, I had to read the instructions because I never did it before. We have instructions of how to live and how to live in a marriage, how to live in a family, how to live in the body of Christ, the church. We have a manual. How to live today, our daily, day-by-day lives, walking in the truth and the love of Jesus Christ. So we have the Word of God, but you know something, brothers and sisters in Christ? We also have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And there was a time where, a couple of times, in fact, I got hung up. I could read the directions, but I didn't understand them. And all of a sudden, things started going wrong. Have you been there? Especially when you put toys together at Christmas time, right? You know what I mean? And so I called Henry. Yeah. "Henry, I'm in trouble here. I'm in big trouble. This thing is not going the right way." And he said, "Well, did you follow the instructions?" And yeah, well, there was also some other things that were not in the instructions that both Henry and Troy helped me out. You know, we have everything we need for life and godliness in Jesus Christ, and we have that in this manual, God's Word for our lives. It's not that there's something missing in here, but sometimes I find that I can't understand of how to apply it to my life, to my marriage, to my family, to my church family. And there I don't call Henry, and I don't call Troy, but you and I can call on the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit. You see, God has given us His truth because He wants you and me as His children to walk in the truth. He's given us a manual. But when you're stuck, don't hesitate to pray. "Spirit of God, guide me. Give me understanding. Help me to apply it to my life. And then give me the encouragement and the ability to apply it day by day." Do you do that? I pray you do. I'm still learning. So So let's learn together, okay? So we have the truth guides believers in verse 4. Notice, the truth also brings joy to others when you are walking in truth. Notice what he says, I rejoice to find some of your children walking in the truth. Just look over to John 3 and verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. That's your Heavenly Father saying that through his word. I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. We bring joy to others. But in your outline before you, in verses 5 through 6, we also have something else. We have a new love in the truth. Not some sappy, some superficial love. Not just some sensual love, if you will, but something that is very real and true. Love that is commanded by Christ himself. Take a look at verse 5. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. The commandment of Jesus Christ, the Lord commands us to love one another. Take a look, if you will, at let me turn there and read it for you. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37. That's why John is saying it's not a new commandment, but it's been there all along. It's been in God's word. Matthew chapter 22 and verses 37 through 39. And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And verse 38, and this is the great and first commandment. And the second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So we have the Old Testament, if you will, that bears witness the truth of God's word, that we're to love God and we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. But you know, in the New Testament, it encompasses all of that, but much more. There in John chapter 13, chapter 13 in John, the Lord says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. So also, you are to love one another. Jesus brings it up a notch. I don't just love my neighbor as myself, but we're to love one another as Christ loves us. That sacrificial, self-giving love, that other-centered love. So love is commanded by Christ there in the Old Testament. It's also commanded in the New Testament. How many of you saw the picture of the Unbroken? It was a picture of Louis Zambernini. You probably know him real well. Louis was an Olympic runner, and then he joined the Army Air Force, and he was flying his plane just outside of Hawaii. He had a digit in the ocean, and it was during World War II, and he drifted some 2,000 miles over a period of 47 days. In a life raft. He was picked up by the Japanese, a Japanese ship, and he was taken as a prisoner back to Japan. And he remained there during the war years for 2 years as a prisoner of war. He was starved and he was tortured to death by his captors. At home, he was given up for dead. He was in the possession of his own death certificate signed by President Roosevelt. Zambernini, Lewis said he left Japan in 1945 with hatred in his heart against his captors. But in 1949, when he was saved at the Billy Graham rally there in Los Angeles, he said, something changed my life, my heart, and how I looked at my enemy. He said, now I have a duty to perform. He told his friends, that duty is to return to Japan and tell them of the saving power and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. One who hated his enemy now learning to love his enemy. You see, that's what Christ does. Who is true? Who is that love within us? Because Paul says the Holy Spirit pours the love of Christ, the love of God, into our hearts every day. The love is commanded by Jesus Christ. Love is walking in obedience to Christ. Take a look at verse 6. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments, and this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. Love is walking in obedience to Jesus Christ. Love is relational, there's no doubt about it. We're related and we have a new relationship within our home, if you have a Christian home, within our church, the body of Christ. We have a new relationship even with those who we work with. Even if they aren't saved, we have a new relationship with them because of Christ. Now we can love them, even when they're unlovable. You have anybody in your life that's unlovable? Raise your hand. Yeah, we all do, don't we? But hasn't Christ been working in your life that you will walk in love when you walk in Christ Jesus toward that individual? You talk to them differently. You live before them differently. Love is relational. Love is also responsible. It wants to obey Christ out of love, not out of law. In John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14, 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. John 14, 23, Jesus answered them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Love is responsible. It responds to the commands of Jesus Christ. It responds to those one another commands in the New Testament that were to deal with one another, to pray for one another, to support one another, to encourage one another, to serve one another, all those one another commandments. But you know something else? Love is not only relational, not only responsible, but love is recognizable. Listen to what Christ says in John 13:35. By this all people will know that you are my disciples. Why? Because I wear a cross? Just because I'm now speaking different? And I don't swear like a sailor like I used to? No. Because we have love one for another. You see, in obeying that commandment of Christ to love one another, yes, it's relational. It's not just saying, yeah, hi, how you doing? I'll be praying for you. But it's a relational interaction with each other, caring for one another. It's responsible. It's obeying the commands of Christ. But don't forget, it's also recognizable by others. People will see Christ in your life, in my life, as we relate to one another in love because of Christ and his commands. Bruce Thielman, the pastor and missionary, told of a conversation that he had with an active layman in his church. And the layman said to him, you preachers talk a lot about giving, but when you get right down to it, it all comes down to basin theology. Thielman asked this layman, he says, basin theology? What in the world is that? The layman replied, remember what Pilate did when he had the chance to acquit Jesus? He called for a basin and washed his hands of the whole thing. But my Jesus, the night before his death, before he was betrayed, called for a basin and proceeded to wash the feet of the disciples. You know, Pastor, it all comes down to the basin theology and which one you will use. You see, when it comes to loving others, we can wash our hands of the whole affair like Pilate, or we can take that basin like Christ and humble ourselves and minister to them in love. That's good theology, isn't it? Right here. John says, I rejoice that some of your children. Did you notice that word, some? I rejoice that some of your children are walking in truth. And this is the truth as defined by God in his word, that we also walk in love. In love for God, love for one another, and love for others. Say, how's your heart? I don't mean your physical heart, but I mean your spiritual heart. Does John speak to your heart? Like he speaks to mine. And this is love. That God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son to come into this world and to be the payment, the propitiation for our sins. And you know what that means? Let me share with you. That means that there is no sin, no offense, no issue that should ever rise. But they do. But aren't you glad when they do? Christ paid for that. I am. You see, that's part of the truth of the gospel. That's why you and I can walk in the truth. And as we walk in the truth, walk in love. Pray with me. Father God, we pray that, Lord, you'll help us by your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to understand and to apply, Lord, these truths to our heart each day. Lord, that we can bring joy to your heart as we walk in the truth. We can bring joy to your heart and the hearts of others by doing that and demonstrating that truth in love like you, Lord Jesus. And help us, Father, to just make it a point this week and every week by your grace and the work of your Holy Spirit within us to love those who are unlovable, to love those who maybe we have a difficulty with, maybe not necessarily here in the church, but maybe at home, maybe in the community, maybe there at work. Lord, give us that grace, that mercy, that peace to do just that. In your name we pray. Amen.